today. Stand with me, if you would, please. Take your Bible, if you have it there with you, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're doing about a 7 or 8 part series called Always Pray First. And today we are moving into Matthew chapter 6 in what's often called the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to call it the model prayer today. If you'd like notes, I think they're handing those out now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives us this word of encouragement. Always be joyful. Everybody say always.
Always.
Not sometimes, not when it's easy, not when circumstances are good, but one of the supernatural parts of God's provision for us, it allows us to do things that are unnatural, or may I use this word, supernatural. You can have joy even in the darkest night. Because you know joy's coming, and you're holding on believing, and you're just expecting God to show up. Always be joyful. Never, everybody say never.
Never.
Never doesn't mean sometimes, means never. Never stop praying. Never. Be thankful in all. Everybody say all. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this, these three things, this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I may come back and read the first part of Matthew 6 or verses 5 through 8, but let me jump down to verse 9. Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray today as we consider your word that your Holy Spirit would bring revelation to our hearts. I pray that we would be transformed and forever changed because of the power of your word and the work of your Spirit in each one of our hearts. Accomplish your will here today, O God. And may you receive all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you got the notes, I went ahead and put up the words in there for you in the little paper notes because they were so many and so small, you'd have trouble fitting them in. So they're bold and underlined. You can pretend you're writing them if that helps you to process the whole thing we do here today. Prayer should be your first response, not your last resort. Can somebody say amen?
Amen?
In the verses that precede what I read for you this morning, Jesus talks about two errors in prayer. One is the error of the hypocrite who is selfish in his prayer. The selfish prayer of the hypocrite is done for one purpose: to be seen and heard by man. Jesus says, because that's the purpose of your prayer, it is rewarded when you pray, and that is the end of it. There's nothing beyond that moment of people hearing you pray, seeing you pray. And if your prayer is simply to be seen and heard by man, it is lacking in its purpose. Jesus goes on and says, pray in secret, so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the hypocrite is, he is in error in his prayer because it comes from a selfish position. It is a heart issue. Total concern is on his benefit. The second thing he talks about the prayer of the pagan, those who do not know God in the way that we do. And he says the problem with their prayer, it is mindless. There's no thought to it. It's simply saying something over and over and over again without giving any thought or thinking about it. Just vain repetition is the way that one version gives that phrase. It's not just repetitive, but it's empty repetition. You ever had one of your children when they're little, hopefully not when they're big, ask you for some favor and vain repetition in the process? Daddy, 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 can we, can I, daddy, can I, daddy, can I, daddy, can I? How many of you know that being earthly people, there's a point in time where we cross over the line called frustration? And we probably say something very inaccurate, but that is based in sheer emotion. Like, you will, if you don't stop, you will never do that for as long as you live. Now, fortunately, our Heavenly Father is so much better than we are. Jesus said in one place, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? In other words, he says, God is a good God who gives good gifts. But this second error is the error of the pagan, which is marked by mindlessness. So I want to tell you that the prayer of a disciple must be, first of all, God-centered, and secondly, intelligent. Now listen, you don't have to rise above your level of intelligence, but use its full capacity. Don't stop short. And I've got a great promise for you today, a great provision for you today. We have the added benefit of the Holy Spirit praying in us and through us, so that we, when we don't know what to pray, he may kick us into one of two directions, where he will anoint our words in a language that we know, and we pray in that language. Anybody ever do this? You're praying, and you, all of a sudden you kind of stop and you go, where did that come from? That was incredible. Way to go, God. You inspired my thoughts in a way that are beyond my ability. Anybody ever have that happen? Should be happening a lot, because I know you guys. And we got room to move up. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prays through us in a language that we don't know. The Bible refers to that as speaking in tongues. It's speaking in tongues is fluid through the New Testament, by the way. It's fluid through church history, by the way. And it's this experience where we don't know what to say, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to pray through you in words that you don't even know, because if you were comprehending what you're saying, it would blow your mind. So I'm going to give it to you in a way that's beyond your ability to fully understand. But you know when you pray in the Spirit. Anybody ever, you get what I'm doing? You pray in the Spirit and you feel that power that's beyond even your natural ability. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray intelligently. I'm not talking about trying to impress God. I'm not talking about trying to use vocabulary that has everyone in awe of your command of language. But I'm talking about praying with a sense of awareness that my words count and they matter. Now, if you know me well, and the staff, they'll know this real quick. One of my key things about life, a core value that I appreciate, is communication. And I love people who communicate well. And I'm frustrated by people who don't communicate well. We talk about what is good communication. And there's a few things we talk about. It is clear. So when you're done, we know what we've said there. Anybody ever talk to someone, and when they're done, you go, I don't have a clue what they just said? It's good to have clear communication. I like concise communication. Get to the points as quick as possible. But I also like comprehensive communication. Don't leave out any big points in the process. And in talking to God, it would do us all well to think about what we're saying even as we're praying, because if we're not careful, we get into routines of prayer that lose meaning if we don't stay fresh. Now, Jesus gives us a pattern to build our prayers after in 57 words here in the Greek. So Jesus gives us a model. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, it's the model prayer of the Lord for his children, for his disciples. And in 57 Greek words, he tells us this is how you are to pray. And the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples is as rich in its depth as it is brief in its presentation. He covered the things that I talk about. It is clear what he's saying here and what he's telling them to say in their prayer. It's very clear. There are two parts to this prayer. We'll look at the first part today. The first part talks about God being glorified. The second part talks about our needs being met. And he says, these are the things you need to pray for. He gives six petitions in this short little prayer, and yet it is rich in all that it covers. Now, I want us to look this morning at the six phrases of this prayer, the first six phrases that will give us insight to pray powerfully. So I'm going to look at 30 words today in 30 minutes. How about that? The clock starts now. Don't try to get jumpy on me there and think we should already have been in the clock time. Here's the sermon. The rest of that was preface. Jesus says, pray like this. Now, depending on the version you have, I'm using the NLT. Many other versions will have in front of that phrase the word therefore, or this is how to pray. And those words are important. They're there in the Greek language. It means this. He has just talked about people who pray selfishly or people who pray mindlessly, and he says, don't pray like that, but pray like this. It would be very clear and very appropriate if the word is when you pray or now pray, and this is something Jesus tells us to do. Now, previous to this, Jesus said, do not merely repeat words, but pray thoughtfully. Don't merely repeat words, but pray thoughtfully. Anybody just very quickly find an ironic twist to him saying that right before he gives the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer is probably one of the most prayed prayers in the world. Ironically and tragically, this prayer that Jesus gave us as a pattern has been mindlessly repeated often by many people. In other words, there are people that they don't really think about what they're saying, but they'll kick off, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thy is kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. And they just go through the whole thing, and they're like, okay, I got my prayer in for the day. All right. How tragic. How sad that we don't pause and recognize the pregnancy of each phrase, all that it entails, all that is there, the power that is there for us. If I'm going to ask somebody how to pray, and I could ask anybody in the world how to pray, there's one person I'm asking. It's Jesus. Paul's got some great thoughts. I appreciate it. The resource I'm giving you today has a lot of Paul's thoughts in it. Paul has some great things about prayer. There have been many great books written about prayer from the ancient days, guys like E.M. Bounds and on up through modern day, books on prayer, books on fasting. There's tons of great resources on prayer. But if I can talk to one person about prayer, I want to talk to Jesus. He made it easy for us. He said, I'm going to show you how to pray. He says, now pray like this. You see, the reality is we can simply do prayer as a routine, something that is rote and devoid of any meaning or sincerity. That would be a horrible tragedy. Or we can actually stop and realize that we are talking to God. It can be overwhelming how this impacts our life. Now, what Jesus says here when he says, pray like this, in the Greek language, this is in the immediate present tense in a command form. Prayer is not a suggestion. Prayer is not a good idea. Prayer is a command from Jesus Christ. If you'll go back earlier, three times in the previous three verses, he makes this statement, when you pray. Not if you pray, when you pray. I want to underscore for you that it is clearly expected by our Lord Jesus Christ that everyone who is his disciple would spend time in prayer on a regular basis. Now, the devil knows that prayer is an incredible tool that will demolish all that he's trying to accomplish. The devil is strategic, and so he will attack your prayer life. Some of you right now, I'm looking at, and your eyes are already starting to glaze over. Some of you are thinking, our pastor is going to preach on prayer for like 7 weeks. Oh, my goodness, I need to take an extended vacation. Because every time I hear about prayer, I feel guilty. I don't know how. I don't know what. I try to pray and my mind wanders. Okay, look, there is a development of prayer that you're going to have to walk through and go through. And it begins by recognizing who God is, the prayer of Jesus. It is assisted by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Here's what that tells me. That the lack of prayer of righteous people results in a power loss and ineffectiveness. Can somebody say amen? So in another place, the same word comes to us. It's in Matthew 6. It's in also in the book of Luke. And in Luke, it comes from this format. The disciples say to Jesus, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but teach us to pray. Teach us to do it. And here's what I want you to know today. God's expectation for everyone in this room right now is that you become a person of prayer. Every week, I'm going to put a resource in your hand for the next 7 weeks. You're going to like one of them for sure. Something's going to click. And if you don't like the stuff I give you, check out what's on the internet under prayer. Make sure, first of all, it's a good source and biblical and right. Don't get some goofy stuff. And if you're not sure, talk to me, and I know the goofballs from the good guys. I'll help you out. But I want to encourage you to see prayer as an incredible privilege and a journey that we are commanded to get involved with, but also more than that, something that is just absolutely powerful and good for us. Now let's look at the second phrase. So the first phrase is pray like this, and here's what he says. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven. You got to understand that God is referred to as Father only 14 times in the 39 books of the Old Testament. When he's called Father in the Old Testament, it always has an implication of Father of the nation of Israel or some bigger picture. You won't find one time in all the Old Testament where any individual calls him Father in a personal relationship. The name Father was used as the originator, the creator, but it wasn't used in the Old Testament as that intimate personal relationship. It's a joy for me to have Seth and Lacey bring the two greatest kids in the world up here this weekend. They're here with us. Today's Harper's birthday. She turns 6. For those of you that have been in church a long time, I know that's crazy to believe, but she's 6 today. And it's really awesome as a father to have children, to have spend time with them. That's why we're driving to I wouldn't go to Milwaukee. Except there's two kids up there I want to see named Blake and Olivia. And Blake, every time he talks to me, Blake's he's the unique one of our kids in this regard. He always has different names for me and Janet. Mom and Dad are okay, but at some point he graduated to Madre and Padre. Even though he doesn't speak Spanish, he thought that would be cool. But when he goes, hey, Padre, I got to tell you, there's something special about that. Because that's my baby. Jesus came on the scene and brought a revolutionary thought to all of those who would be children of God. This is going to blow some of you away, and you're going to have struggle with this. By the way, there's a tension I'm going to come to in a minute, so don't get ahead of me and draw your own sermon out. Listen to what I have to say, okay? Can you help me with that? There's going to be attention that we need to understand. In the Old Testament, the reverence of God was so strong that there was no awareness of the personality of God. There was an understanding of his power, his majesty in the Old Testament, but there was no understanding of him being the Father. And actually, the word that Jesus used here often when he called him Father, if it were translated into the Greek language which it was written in, it would be the word Abba, which is what you hear little children say who speak in Arabic today, especially. That's the word that's used there, which means daddy. It is a word of intense intimacy. And so before Jesus showed up, the thought of God was, yes, he's Father in the sense of creator of all things, but not like in a personal relationship. That's just way too much to believe. And so in the entire Old Testament, only 14 times is he called Father. But Jesus calls him Father 65 times in the first three Gospels of the Bible. of the New Testament. And he calls him Father over 100 times in the book of John alone. Now, there's something for us to understand here. The danger is that we have this thought of God that he's awesome way up there, but unapproachable, unreachable, and he's way beyond us. So we just have to kind of hope that he never does anything, gets mad and kills us all and just wipes the world out because he's just so big and awesome. And we all, how many of you know you mess up? Now, that was, you just messed up right then. How many of you know you mess up? Raise your hand real high. See, we all mess up, but God never messes up. So there's this dilemma created like, oh my goodness, I'll never be able to measure up. Matter of fact, God tells us we can't measure up. Here's what he says. Your best effort, your greatest act of righteousness is like a filthy, let me help you out here, the word filthy rag, that's not even close. Because you're probably thinking it had a little dust on it when you used the pledge and whatever. No, it means a dirty, rotten, soaked in blood, dried out, nasty, stinking, filthy rag. That's your best effort. It's my best effort. So we go, oh man, he's so holy and I'm so unholy. How can we ever approach? And so that was part of what happened sometimes in the past. Now, the problem with current situation is people develop this false sense of because he's Daddy God, he just doesn't really care. We can do whatever he wants to and he's still going to love us. Yes, yes, but the better picture is when you put both of them into the equation. And you say, yeah, he is my Father God. He's my Daddy God, but he's also the creator of the universe. He is in completely and entirely holy, and I should do my very best to please him by living a holy life. He has a great plan for me, and he doesn't want me to miss it because I'm pursuing selfish things. He is my Father, but he's God Almighty. We need to balance, and by the way, it's coming up on the next phrase. We need to balance the fatherhood of God also with the holiness of God and not get caught up in just one or the other. It's both, and when you have that combination, it's like connecting the positive and negative. You have power. If you only have one or the other, you get in trouble. Pray like this, our Father. You see, when we call him Father, it implies a few things. First of all, it implies that he offers us a personal relationship. Now, to pray this way, we must become his child. We got to become his child. If we're going to say our Father, anybody ever been like at a crowded place, like a amusement park or the mall or whatever? Anybody ever been there and have like a kid that's not one of your kids think that you're the mom or the dad and come up and grab your hand? It's only happened a couple of times to me. And you look down like somebody's grabbing your leg and you turn around and they look up and they see it's not their dad. They freak out. And you're like, I didn't do anything. You're the one that grabbed me. I'm sorry. Let me help you find your dad. I'm a good guy. I'm not bad, you know, because the kid's screaming. Everybody's thinking you're doing something to the kid or whatever. You're like, no, it's okay. There's your dad over there. I don't know if that's your dad, but go that way, please. You can't say our Father unless you are his child. But the beauty of this is whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm not talking about just some little say a little prayer and hopefully everything's better and go have a good day. I'm talking about embracing him in his fullness, accepting who he is, following him with your whole heart, building your life on him. And when you do that, you can call him Father. It's a personal relationship. Not only that, but it implies a loving nature toward us. He's a God who loves us. He's a God who cares for us. Jesus says, pray this way, our Father in heaven. That phrase, in heaven, means he has authority. He has purpose. He has backing behind him. It doesn't mean just a geographical location. It's like when I say Darren is from the district office. Darren, I was at a church a while back, a few years ago. They didn't know who I was. Some of them, I'm sitting in the front. And the church was having trouble. They were struggling to make payments and keep the building open and whatever. And I'm sitting kind of up toward the front. And I don't know if the guy just was very just didn't comprehend, just didn't look around. I mean, just apparently not very alert. And he walks in, he sits down talking to the buddy beside him. And I'm like two rows in front of him. I mean, you'd think he would notice me right there and realize there's only eight people in the church and that's not one of the eight. But somehow he didn't pick up on that deal. And he says to his buddy, he says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you something. We better start working hard to get this thing right or the district will come in and take it over." And I'm sitting in the front and I'm thinking, you're already a district church. We're already in charge. And by the way, we don't want your church. Can I get a witness? We'll help you with your church, but we don't want it. We wouldn't know what to do with it if you gave it to us. We don't have a good plan for that. So we want to help you get going. But he knew that I was somebody from the district is coming here today. Now, what does that mean? Somebody with power and authority. Let me help you out. What if they say somebody from the headquarter office of your company is going to be in the building next Tuesday? How many of you know you're a little more thoughtful about what you wear that day? See, when it says our Father in heaven, it means that God has all the authority and all the power that stands in the statement of what heaven is. And he is the one who says, call me your Father. Let me go on to the third phrase here. May your name be kept holy. God's name, that phrase means the nature, the character, and personality of God. And let me help you out with this. God is holy, period. So Jesus is not saying somehow we're going to make him holy, but he's saying let his name be reverenced. Let us be aware of who he is. And can I tell you today one thing that needs to happen in the heart of every follower of Jesus Christ is to have an overwhelming sense of reverence for who God is. The thing about Father that can be a danger sometimes is we get very casual and complacent in our attitude toward him, and we don't think about him as Almighty God. Jesus says when you pray, pray our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, our Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some nations boast of their chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, 21 says, in him our heart rejoices, for we trust in his holy name. It's not merely like adding at the end of your prayer in Jesus' name. Can I help you out? If your prayer is contrary to the will of God, and at the end of your prayer you say in Jesus' name, that is an affront to Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? That's not the magical phrase that makes everything good. Praying in Jesus' name is more than just tagging on a phrase at the end of your prayer, but it's letting your whole prayer be done in his name, in awareness of who he is and what he wants. One of the deceptions the devil brings into the hearts of Christians is that somehow, and I'm getting ahead of myself a lot here, the will of God is this bad, horrible, awful thing, but you may have to succumb to it one day because he's going to track you down and he's going to pin you down and you're going to have to yield to it, but it's just horrible when you have to surrender to the will of God. It's this awful thing. That is such a lie. That is such a lie. The will of God is good. God's plan for you is awesome. Here's the deal. Can I just be real blunt right now with you? You know I'm not asking that for permission. That's just like a nice way of saying it. People are dumb. Capital D, dumb. We do stupid things repeatedly, and we think somehow we're trying to find life and find fun, and we're doing dumb stuff. I haven't heard the phrase in a while, but a few years ago, the big thing was people would say, I'm just trying to find myself. There you are. What do you mean by that? Well, I just don't really feel like I fully know what life is all about and where I should go. Let me help you out. You're not going to find it. Not with that attitude. Not just wandering around hoping somehow you'll stumble across it. Can I tell you where you find purpose in life? Can I tell you where you find meaning in life? It's when you come and you recognize the name of God and you say, I want God for you to do your work in my life. I want my life to be lived pleasing you, serving you, because that is where life comes from. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Temporary things fade. But we find this in Him. His name is more than just a tag at the end of the prayer, but it's lining ourselves up with Him completely and praying that His name, His nature, His character, His personality would be seen as holy. The words holy or sanctified or hallowed means to be set apart. So here's a couple ways to pray that. God, let your name be treated differently from all other names. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Let your name be treated differently. That's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in a letter to the people of Philippi, said to them, there is a name that has been given that is above every other name. It is not like any other name. I know there may be people of a Hispanic culture who use Jesus as a name. I understand that, but that's not the Jesus that we know. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, there is a uniqueness about who He is, not just in what He's called, not just the terminology, but in His character, in His nature, in His personality. And in Jesus Christ, there is something that is different than anyone else. Others may pretend, others may appear, others may project, but there is only one Jesus Christ. And in Him there is life. Here's another way to pray it. I love this one. Enable us to give you the unique place which your nature and character deserve and demand. How do we hallow His name? How do we keep His name holy? Your life will either glorify God or cause His name to be mocked. You understand that? Your life will either cause people to glorify God or to mock Him. Here's what the Bible said in Romans 2:24 about the Jewish people who professed one thing but never lived it. The Bible says, no wonder the scripture says, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. What a horrible indictment on any person's life. Listen, when your creed, what is your creed? That's what you believe. That's what you say. That's what you speak. That's what you think about what you believe. So I can ask you, how many of you believe we should live this way and go down this whole list of moral commitments that we should all make? And everybody in the room says, yes, yes, yes. But when your creed and your conduct are in conflict, we bring mockery and dishonor to the name of Jesus. Say, well, I'm just free. I can do what I want to. Listen, your freedom does not give you the right to sin. Can I say that really clear to you again? Your freedom does not give you the right to sin. When Paul is asked these questions by the people at Rome, and he's writing this letter to them, he said, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Here's the answer. I love it. God forbid. Absolutely not. We are not free to sin. We are free from sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Step up and claim the power that God has for you and walk in that freedom, freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. I want my life to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? The fourth thing he says, may your kingdom come. God's kingdom is not geographical, but it is His royal rule in the hearts and lives of His children. Now, when we talk about hearts in the Bible, we're not talking about a physical heart. We're not talking about the thing that pumps blood. Anybody, whenever you were a kid, I mean, maybe still even today, you kind of struggle with that. When you said, Jesus, come into my heart. You thought, man, He's in there right now, you know, and my heart's pumping, and He's right there in my heart. It's not what that means. Heart means the center, the core of who you are, the thing that makes you, you. Jesus, come into the heart of my life. Come into the center, the core of who I am. The kingdom of God is established in the hearts and the lives of His children. His kingdom is expanded when those who are in rebellion against His love surrender control to Him. Amen? His rule, His control is advanced. His kingdom comes when His child is transformed into the image of Jesus. I was talking with Darren about this just before church. Salvation is this journey of life that we walk on, becoming more like Jesus every day. Now I got to throw a thought in here for you, because there's also a prophetical point to this. May your kingdom come soon. The reality is this: no matter how hard man tries to improve, man somehow always tends to mess it up. No matter how much man tries to create laws that make everybody do right, the worse it gets. And the true time when the kingdom of God will be in effect in its fullness is this thing coming up. I'm doing a little bit of thought here on eschatology, which means the end times. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. I'm banking on that. I can't wait for that. After we're in heaven, after the rapture, after the tribulation takes place, we come back to earth and Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. The devil will be kicked out from any kind of involvement, thrown into a pit, and for 1,000 years we're going to live in righteousness on planet earth. That's going to be incredible. That's why I'm right now not too worried about what's going to happen and the planet's going to explode and something's going to give up and gases will do this and that. I'm not trying to be scientific or say what all, let the scientists figure all that out, but the word tells me that there's going to be, after the rapture, after the tribulation, 1,000-year reign of Jesus. So I know we got at least 1,007 years left. You don't have to be a brilliant mathematician to figure that one out. There's coming a time, and that will be the fulfillment of his kingdom. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Fifth thing that Jesus says is, may your will be done on earth. I mentioned this a while ago. Let me go back to it. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Romans 12:2. The last part of that says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The will of God is a good thing. Would you just obliterate the lie from the devil that tells you when you accept God's will that it's hard, that it's tough? We used to have different times when people would testify in church, and most of the time they were spontaneous, extemporaneous, and you really never knew what people were going to say. And sometimes it was great, sometimes it was awful, and sometimes, well, that's about it. It really wasn't much in the middle. They were either like, praise God, or like, oh no. You never knew where it was going to go. But one of the things people used to say a long time ago when I was a kid, I remember hearing people saying it. Well, they'll say stuff like, well, I gave my life to Jesus, and I gave a whole lot up to be a follower of Jesus. I gave up. I would have been wealthy. I would have been famous. I would have been singing on stages in the biggest. And you're like, no, you wouldn't have. You are self-deceived. You are not that good. And people talk about all the stuff they give up. And can I tell you, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't give up anything good and receive something bad in return. You look at it later. Get your Bible out later on. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And Paul will tell you what you give up when you become a follower of Jesus Christ and what you get in return. Basically, the quick summary is this. When you walk after the flesh, what the flesh does in you, it creates these works. It creates these things that are hard, that create bondage, things like envy and murder and lust. And I mean, this list of horrible things, that's what you are in your natural condition. And when you accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God produces within you things like love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. It's an incredible swap. I did not get the bad end of the deal when I accepted Jesus. It was the greatest moment of my life, and his will for me is a good thing, not a bad thing. Don't let the devil tell you that God has this horrible plan for your life. Christians get, I talked about superstitious last week. They say things like this. They say stuff like, well, don't tell God that you'll never go to Africa. He'll make you. Don't tell God you don't like lima beans. He'll make you eat those for 12 days. I mean, that's kind of the concept. And the reality is, if God asks you to do something that's not in your heart, guess what he's going to do? He's going to change your heart, where the thing that you thought you would never do, now you look at with excitement and anticipation. One of the great joys that I'm sure that Darren has is interviewing new missionaries. And Darren, we never talk about it, but I'm pretty sure I'm right on this. I doubt you've ever had anybody come to you and say, well, I really don't want to be a missionary, and I hate the thought of it. And it's just absolutely, I can't stand the fact that I'm going to have to go be a missionary. If they did, you know what we would say? Let us help you out. You don't have to go. Matter of fact, you're not even going to be allowed to go. Matter of fact, don't even leave Oklahoma. Matter of fact, go in your house and don't even leave there. No, what do missionaries say when they come to you? It's something like this. With tears in their eyes, they say, Darren, we are so excited about going to this country where we may be persecuted, but we're doing it for Jesus, and there's an excitement, there's a joy. Listen to me. When you say yes to serving Jesus, to following him, the will of God is a good thing, not a bad thing. You can try to reject his will. You can try to resent it. You can resign it, or you can rely on it. I want to rely on it. I want to trust on it. You see, serving God, when we say your will be done, may your will be done on earth, we're saying I volunteer, and you cannot truly serve anyone unless the will of your master is prominent in your heart. How many of you, if you're an employer, how many of you want people working for you who have no heart for your business? They just want to do their own thing. Well, what would that look like? I'd look something like this. They'd come in late. They'd leave early. They'd take pencils home. They'd steal all the supplies. They'd quit after a few weeks and take your whole contact list. See, our agenda is not about advancing our kingdom, but it's about advancing his kingdom. It's not about saying, let my will be done, but it's about saying, your will be done. Can I tell you that self-will is not service, but it is rebellion? We must have the heart of God. God will lead you in his will. God's will for you, and here's just a few of them, is that you be pure, wise, thankful, that you be saved. Knowing God's will allows you to pray in confidence. 1 John 5:14 says we're confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Obedience to God's will is proof of salvation. Matthew 12:50, Jesus says, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Obedience to the will of God is the mark of being a child of God. The last part of this phrase that takes us to the end of this first section, he says, as it is in heaven. One commentator that I read about said that that phrase actually refers to the first three things. Let your name be kept holy as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come as it is in heaven. Let your will be done as it is in heaven. You ever thought about how the will of God is done in heaven? You think they ever have committee meetings? Think they ever vote? Well, I know God said he wants us to go do whatever, but I think we ought to. And there's nothing wrong with committees. There's nothing wrong with voting. But the ultimate goal of everything we ought to do is to be to please God. To honor him. Matter of fact, we're all different for a purpose. And different ideas should not divide us, but should strengthen us. And through the input of everyone, we get to the right place in the end. That's good. But listen, I'm not always going to get my way. Let me help you out. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm not always going to get my way. There's a newsflash coming for some of you. You're not always going to get your way either. Maybe that wasn't as startling as I thought it would be. Say, well, I don't like so. And it's funny, people say stuff in church they would never say anywhere else. Well, I don't like the way they do that whole greeter thing. That's just, they don't do that very good. I don't like. Well, okay, come and help us then, number one. But number two, really? You're going to make that bigger than everything else that God's done in your life? You're going to make that bigger than everything that goes on here? People say stuff like this. Well, I don't agree with anything that goes on, but I guess it's okay. I don't like this. How many of you know that if you try that with your place of work, you try that attitude with your family, you try that attitude with your friends, you're not going to have any of the three left around? God help us to have a love for the church, for the local church. It is the place where lives are being changed, not just even on Sunday, but throughout the week. In many ways, in many places, God bless the church. Jesus tells us to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means immediately and completely. There's no debate. There's no discussion. God says, do it, and they go. It also means that heaven becomes the standard for us for doing the will of God. All right, five things this week to do. Number one, I think I got it here somewhere, maybe not. Number one, spend time in prayer daily. How many of you will do that this week? Say amen. I'm not even concerned about the time. The time will take care of itself. Just do it. Number two, join me for prayer every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock or Sunday afternoon from 5 to 6 in the prayer chapel. I want to encourage you to be there for one of those things this next week. You can come tonight. We'll be in the... I won't be there tonight. Let me back up on that. I just caught myself there because I'm going to be on my way to Milwaukee. But you can come and pray if you want to tonight. Pick up and read the article entitled Pray First. It's out in the foyer by Chris Hodges. We'll have it on our webpage this week. You can get it there. It's just a devotional guide to help you pray. I'll have something for you every week. Check out the resources at owasso.com/prayer. Consider praying for 1 hour a week. That's coming up soon. We'll have you sign up for that. And find strength for life by connecting with God in prayer. Real quick, bow your heads. How many of you today would say, Pastor, I need to be connected with Jesus. I need God to be my Father. I need salvation. Would you simply raise your hand real high all across the room? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. In just a moment, when we finish, I'm going to have you come for prayer and find someone to pray with here in the front. I'm going to lead you in prayer in just a minute. How many of you say, Pastor, I want to be stronger in my personal prayer life, and I'm going to do my part. I'm going to make the effort. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help me, but I want to become a person of prayer stronger than I am today. Will you lift your hand all across the room? I want to get better at this thing because it's a vital part of my personal growth and development in Jesus. Many hands are lifted. I want to pray right now for everyone that's here. If you raised a hand specifically for you, and as I pray, I want you to pray in your heart and ask the Lord to do a work for you. Father, I thank you that I can call you Father. How amazing. You allow me to look to you as a source of encouragement and strength and provision. Father, I pray right now for every hand that was raised, for every person that is here, some who said, I need to start with Jesus today. Father, I thank you for your word that gives us instruction. It tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if we will believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we will confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord, we shall be saved. I pray, Lord, as they make that step, as they make that move, you would reveal your love to them today. May they experience something happening of a supernatural persuasion in their heart right now, that they become children of God. Lord, for the multitudes, the scores of hands that says, I want to be better in my prayer life. I want to grow. I want to get stronger. God, may that be the continual plea of all of us. Help us to grow in our prayer life. Help us to get stronger, to get better. Lord, I thank you today for your instruction. May you accomplish your will in us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.